Would you turn your Bible to John chapter 7? As you already know, all of you know, that drinking right amount of water is extremely vital for our physical well-being. When we don't drink enough water, our body go into dehydration, and which can be very dangerous. There are three stages of dehydration: mild, moderate, and severe. If you lose 10% of your body weight, that much water, you can go into severe dehydration and you might end up in the hospital. I'm sure you've seen in the movies those who are crawling on the desert floor and on the sand dune. Always desert sand. Somehow desert is always sand. It's not true though, right? Majority of desert does not have a sand. Just bushes, like what we have outside. If you lose 10% of the body weight, the moisture in your body, you go into the serious problem and people die. But there's something people don't realize that is more dangerous, is spiritual dehydration. Once it passes a certain stage, the reversing it is not possible, because the spiritual dehydrated person, by their own choice, no longer care about the spiritual truth that comes from the Bible. But the Lord Jesus is the living water. The Lord Jesus is the living water, who is more than willing to give his life-giving water to anyone who seeks him, even to the last moment. I've seen people at the deathbed turn their heart over to Jesus. Do they go to heaven even though they were awful sinners? Yes. That's the amazing part of the grace of God. That's what we are going to learn from him. We need to be hydrated through the living water of Jesus. Let's stop and pray. Father, as we sang at the cross, your blood flowed like a river and turned into the living water. Someday we will see him face to face in heaven. We know that we will fall at his feet and worship him. And knowing that we don't go to heaven by our own good merit, knowing that we don't get to have this salvation through our good behavior, only through Jesus Christ and his mercy and kindness. Father, open our heart to receive your word, that we may know your truth. We may know what needs to be done in our lives. Father, we are asking you to guide the one's mouth, the one who speaks. Don't let him speak the one he wants to say and speak, but rather let the Holy Spirit put the word in his mouth and forgive his sin. Father, we pray for our first responders. Another police officer got killed in California. Father, comfort their families and friends. Protect our first responders and our soldiers who are in harm's way. And we also lift up the election. It's getting worse and worse. Father, we're asking your will be done. You alone receive glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Chapter 7 of John, book of John, verse 25, please. Verse 25. Now some of them from the Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, here he speak boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Note that, please. Verse 28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, and for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they thought to take him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this which this man has done? These are the local residents of Jerusalem at that time. The word on the street was that the religious leaders of Jerusalem are trying to find Jesus so that they can kill him. To them, he is a major threat because he is claiming to be Messiah. This group says that he cannot be Messiah because we know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. He's from Galilee, like a hick town in Texas, if you put it in our term. So since we don't know where, we know where he's from, and we are not supposed to know where Messiah is supposed to be from, this man cannot be qualified. All right, then question arises. What does it mean? Where did he get that idea? It shouldn't come from the Bible. You don't find it anywhere. The Messiah should come from nowhere. It was like an old wives' tale. Just sort of the gather steam as it went along. Actually, it is from the Babylonian Talmud. Talmud is a collection of ancient rabbinic writing consisting of Mishnah and Gemara, constituting the basis of the religious authority in Orthodox Judaism. Does what Talmud said all biblical? No. Actually, many of them are not. They interpret the Old Testament law however they felt like, and then they said this is what it's supposed to be. According to Talmud, Rabbi Zera said that Messiah will come unaware, just showing up out of nowhere, and nobody will know his background and his genealogy or where he's from. In other words, what Rabbi Zera said is unbiblical. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus come from, he was born in Bethlehem, and he became known as Nazarene. Go down to verse 32, please. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little longer, then I go to him who sent me. And you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, but where I am you cannot come? Jesus didn't have a problem with the people who just have honest doubt or just question where this man is coming from or who is he. If you honestly ask God, he will make himself known to you. But if you are a scoffer, that's a different story. Scoffer like the Pharisees, that's a different story. And he did not hold back any verbal punch to those who pretend to know him, yet they are extremely prideful and completely arrogant and ignorant, and they are busy being religious. Remember, I mentioned this to you. Religion will not take you to heaven. Religion will make you feel like you are doing something for God, but you are doing actually going against God. We dealt with this in the last time when we studied this. Religion is your effort to approach God, but when God says, just come to me as you are, with all the sin in your heart, I will cleanse you. Here is a group of Pharisees to whom Jesus told, you will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Do you know what a judgment that is from God himself? We need to think about what Jesus said in these five verses. There is going to come a time when an unbeliever is going to seek the Savior, but he whom that person is rejecting now will be gone from that person, and the opportunity to be saved is gone as well. And you may say, what does it mean? Your heart becomes so hard, so callous, you no longer care for that Savior. Do you know someone like that? I know a few people. It's backsliding, worse and worse each day. And they will come to the point they no longer care for the godly things. And to them, it's a despised things. When that person's heart is that callous, they will reject any salvation message. That's why the Bible always encourages us to make a choice now, today, not tomorrow, not later. While we have opportunity, we should not let it slip by. Keep your finger in chapter 7 of John. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 2, second half. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm sure you heard me using this verse at the end of the service as I was giving a salvation call. Come to know Jesus Christ right now. Now is the day, and now is the time, now is the day for you to come to know Christ. I hope you all received Christ. If you haven't, you just heard the call from God. Go back to John, please, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of the living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit is not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. To understand this particular portion of the scripture, we need to dig into ceremonial background of the final day of the day of the Feast of the Tabernacle. See, Feast of the Tabernacle, people come into the temple area with a palm branch and a willow branch, and they're holding up like this as if it's a screen, like a canopy. And it's not one person. And when think about it, there are thousands of people. They're all holding the palm branch. It's like it's making great roof line. Then at the time, the priest could have a golden pitcher and go down to the pool of Siloam and get the water. And as he carried to the altar area, and people divide the way so the priest can go up to the altar. And once he gets to the altar, he poured the water from the pool of Siloam into the altar area. And that signifies several things. It signifies God's good gift of water for the harvest. And it's a vivid thanksgiving of God's gift. And the memory of the water which sprang from the rock when their ancestors traveled through wilderness. Remember, 40 years from the Egypt to the Promised Land, they didn't have any water source. They didn't reside next to the river and following the river. If they were following the river, they would end up in the Mediterranean Sea or down the Arabian Peninsula. But they are following the route to the Promised Land. There was no river there. What happened was that the rock followed them and provided them water. This is a reminder of that. I wouldn't be one bit surprised when Jesus said this. I have a wild imagination. When Jesus said, that's the time the priest was pouring the water into the altar. It's a word picture he was using to the people. At the feast, the Jews were reenacting the tradition that could never satisfy their heart, because the reenactment only reminded it as a religious ritual. Jesus offered them a spiritual living water for their eternal satisfaction. Let's go back to the word that we just read. word for the drinking is one symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, but however, the water for the washing is a symbol of the word of God. Jesus mentioned, I am the living water. Go to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, verse 3. Water washing people with what? Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word cleans our heart. As we study the word, the Bible, as we study this, it cleans our heart. It sanctifies our heart. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify, God might sanctify and cleanse her, that is, people of God, with the washing of the water by what? The word. See, just as the water satisfied thirst and produced fruitfulness, the Spirit of God satisfied the inner person and enabled us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. And you may say, there's more. There's a kindness, gentleness, and all that. That's an aspect of love. Altogether, aspect of love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, period. Back to chapter 7, please. John chapter 7, verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others say, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Get that, guys. Division among the people because of who? Jesus. Verse 44. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. You know, everyone in the temple had an opinion about Jesus Christ. Just like now, they all have opinion about Jesus Christ. Whether it's a man, that person is a Savior and Lord, or that person is using name of Jesus as part of profanity. I hope you don't use God's name in vain. Notice there was a division among the people. There is a real sense in which Jesus is a divider of men. Divider of men. Because we cannot be of two opinion about him. Either we are for him or against him. One cannot be confronted with Jesus and remain neutral. Are you with me on that? You cannot say, I'm not either for God or against God. Guess what? Feigning the neutrality is a rejection. And it is the same as the open hostility. You may say, well, that's harsh. Jesus said this, either you're for me or what? Against me. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Word of God is speaking. Either you're for God or you're against God. You need to make up your mind. You need to make up your mind. Either you live for God or you live for the devil. Bottom line. Go to Matthew chapter 10, please. I know some of you are thinking, I don't like this guy. He's too harsh. Truth is harsh. Either you are for God or you are against God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Please be careful with what we read. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. Folks, either you stand up for God or you turn against. Some people will say, I'm an agnostic, which they're saying, I'm not for either side. When you're not for God, you are against God. You cannot say agnostic. Well, you can. You just prove that you are ignorant. Agnostic comes from the Latin word ignoramus, and which where we get ignorant. Go down to verse 45, please, in John chapter 7. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Then Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered him and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of the Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Actually, a lot of people came from the Galilee. Knowing the reputation of Pharisees, their religion was far more important than the truth. Here was a man who claimed to be a God. Anyone could do that. If it stopped there, they should consider him as a madman. They should put him in the jail. That's their job. As the authority of the Judaism, they had the right to do that. But before they do that, they must investigate. They must know, talk to him and talk to his family members. And where was he born? Was he born in Galilee? Was he born in Bethlehem? Really? I did not know that. Okay, how could he do these wondrous miracles if he's not from God? Lame walks, blind sees, deaf can hear, mute can speak. How that happens? If the miracles is not part of his proof of that he's the Messiah, at least listen to him. They didn't. They said search, but they didn't search. Seek, they didn't seek. At this point, the spiritual authority of Israel and the guardian of Israel's faith, one of one true God, they should have done the serious investigation. But they didn't. None of this happened. In their own mind, they knew better than anyone on the face of the earth. Because they are the authority of the Judaism, simply they put themselves in the position they are better than other people. Like elitism. I'm sure you heard this word. Social elitism. Much like all the politicians in Washington, D.C. They decide that they know better than you. Just a side note. I have this Obamacare. No extra charge. I won't charge you. I've been paying a lot of money for just one person. And I got a love letter from the United Healthcare. It said, "We like you, but we don't want to keep you in our role." And I got an email from the healthcare.gov. "And your plan is no longer existing, so you have to find another one. Click here." So I clicked there. Went to this page. And okay, of course, it asks, you know, "How old are you?" None of your business. But I put it in. And they... price came up to be 40% more. And the other option, they gave me two options though. The other option was 92% more. I thought, other people get the 20%, how come I get the 40% or 92%? Of course, President Obama said, it's not his fault that the price is hiked up so much. Well, in case you haven't noticed, it is your plan. Your name is on it. Religion and pride can stop us from knowing Jesus. I am not only talking to the unbelievers, but as well as the believers. Listen, without humility and submissiveness to the Lord, our faith in Jesus Christ can be easily turned into a religion of our own kind. It may have all the shapes and forms of Christianity. Our heart can be far from our Savior and Lord. but just going through the motion to satisfy our own religious feeling. Are you with me on that? People do the religious things because it satisfies them. Nothing to do with the giving glory back to God. I like one of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, said well in his book, The Applause of Heaven. False fountains pacify, I love the way he said, pacify our craving with the sugary swallow of pleasure. But there comes a time when the pleasure does not satisfy. When I was a kid, I lived nearby this Catholic cathedral. I was fascinated by their structure, building. I walked into that place and said, ooh, and ah, the Gothic building. High ceiling, bolted ceiling. You feel like you walked into something somewhere special. That's exactly why they built Gothic and with high steeple in the Gothic style. Felt like a part of the heaven. Did I come close to Christ by walking to the high bolted ceiling? No. I was a sinner just like before. And I walked out as a sinner. You come to Christ. You truly repent from your sins. God forgives you. And there's something different thing happens inside, not outside. You don't have a religion. You have a relationship with Jesus. The people who try to quench the thirst from the well of a religion, which is a broken cistern, had to fight over every drop. They will go into the dehydration stage. But those who receive the living water from Jesus Christ will be satisfied because the Lord gives us rest and hope and satisfaction in Him. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 speaks in volume. Right after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, please. For my people, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of what? Living waters. And hewn themselves cistern. What? Broken cistern that cannot hold water. How would you like to dig the ground and you see the water? And you got happy. So you went to bed. Next morning, water is gone. What happened? It's a broken cistern. Bottom is out. That's what the religion does. You feel like you're part of God, and next moment you realize you're not. And you crave for more. More. So how do we remain in the flow of the living water? I have 5 points for you. Number one, stop comparing yourself with other people's spiritual condition. Are you with me on that? This is very important. Stop comparing yourself with other people's spiritual condition. Don't compare the depth of your spirituality with someone else. Your inches should not be compared with other people's miles. Or vice versa. Everyone is on their own spiritual journey, and the reality is that none of us is going to be on the exact same page or chapter. We are all going through the different things, experiencing God in different ways, trying to wrestle through different questions. Your life is not the same as mine. Don't compare. Either you become prideful or you become very sad. Second point, stop trying to do the things on your own. The beauty of God is that not only is He a spiritual companion and He is the creator of the companionship itself. God was doing just fine without us. Did you know that? It would be a lot less headache, the troublemaker human. And we came along. He created us. Why? Because He wanted companionship. He chose to have us. He was fine without us. Humble yourself completely and drop the facade of perfection. Allow God to intervene in every facet of your life. By doing so, Holy Spirit will completely revolutionize your heart, soul, and spiritual awareness. I have a friend. I still have a friend, the same friend, for a long time, about 30 years now. And I asked, he's a pastor. And I asked him sometime about 10 years ago, I asked him, how are you doing? We were keeping accountable to each other. And he said, everything is hunky-dory. You know, he said, I'm doing this. I listened to him and I said, you're lying through your teeth. He looked at me, why you say that? Are you human? He said, yeah. Then you're a sinner like me. You cannot be all rosy all the time. Be honest. Don't try to do your own. You need help. I need help. Only way we can do it is with God's help. Third step. Stop allowing your spiritual routine to become mundane. Nothing wrong with having a routine of prayer. Nothing wrong with having a routine of devotion. Nothing wrong with having time of fellowship with others. But you can make it very easily become mundane. Prayer must be done with, get this guys, listen. Prayer must be done with intention. And studying your Bible must be done with tenacity. And worship must be done with passion. I need to pick on you. And you're thinking, oh, I don't like him. Don't ever, ever treat the worship time any less than the sermon time. And some of you are thinking, well, it's a worship. I don't need to go in. I can be late. Wrong. Very, very wrong. You are not going to hear from God through me unless you have a mind to hear the Word of God. Amen. Worshiping time is ready, making yourself ready to worship Him, love Him, so that you can hear from Him. Amen. Don't ignore the worship time. You're literally worshiping the master of the universe, the one who owns your life. Shouldn't you worship him, adore him? And it's just worship time. When you get to heaven, majority of your time will be worshiping him. You might as well get used to it. Last point. Two more points, sorry. Stop giving your prayer a last resort. Keep your prayer in the first priority. Prayer is a spiritual dehydration's biggest enemy. Make prayer a priority, a part of your life, and something that is interwoven into the inner being of your character. Share your feeling, your burden, pain, frustration, your joy, and your discontent with the Lord. You can throw a temper tantrum to God. He takes it. Honest goodness, he takes it. After I throw a temper tantrum to God and say, I'm sorry, and he said, okay. He knew. He knew what he was getting. He loves us. Be honest with him. Our Father in heaven always listens to us very patiently. Have you ever talked with someone and you're talking? Yeah. And that person is already gone. Our Father in heaven doesn't do that. Eyeball to eyeball, he listened. He waited patiently for us. Last point. Stop isolating yourself. Keep yourself accountable to the fellow believers. It's always a good idea to have people in your life to whom you're given permission to keep yourself accountable and call you out and when you do something idiotic and keep you on track with your spiritual journey. However, there is a problem with this. You are only accountable as much as you want to be. I had a friend. He's no longer with the Lord. He backslid in a major way. He was a pastor. And he and I are supposed to have this accountability thing. And he decided to lie to the point where I was a board member of his church, and I had to let him go. I gave him a choice. You can resign, or you can be fired. He was my mentor. Do you know how hard to fire your own mentor? You can only be accountable as much as you want to be. Be honest with that person. All right, three applications. Number one, just as the water satisfies thirst and produces fruitfulness, so the Spirit of God satisfies inner person and enables us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is
love.
What? Love, exactly. Second point, one cannot be confronted with Jesus. Remain neutral. Feigned neutrality is a rejection, the same as open hostility. If you are not for God, you are, say it with me, against God. Third point, when we lose our first love for Jesus, our relationship with Him will start to become a religion, which I asked our worship pastor Al to sing that song, Keith Green's song. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown. My reward is in giving glory to you. Folks, we must keep that first love going. You are the only one who can make that happen. But simply be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ.